Well, welcome to the fall. I always love it's like the temperatures aren't getting too crazy low yet, but we're in the season. If you're new with us, this is a great time to just kind of check us out. We've used this language of stick six. We find that if you stick around for 6 weeks, you kind of get a chance to know us. You get to see that I might cry every week, you know, like I already did today. I'm just kind of an emotional guy. A lot of our people here are just amazing, and we want you to connect with them. This last 4 weeks, we've been going through emotionally healthy spirituality as a course. It has been amazing to see kind of what God's doing on Sunday evenings from 6 to 8. You guys are doing a lot, so thank y'all. I mean, we're reading a chapter a week. You're doing day by day, or you're trying to put this rhythm of like meeting with God twice a day into your lives. And it's amazing. Men, I did want to remind you, I think we've got a slide that's on rotation, like in the front of our service and after, but a lot of people don't see these slides. I want to remind you, our men's retreat is coming up on the 1st to the 3rd. It is going to be an incredible fall retreat that we're going to have with each other. I think it's going to do some cool things. As we've been at tables together in the CHS course, we're going to come right into this weekend that we're going to be talking about what it means to strive for God, and not just to produce for God, but to strive to be with Him. So we're going to have an incredible weekend. We want to invite you. There is an Eventbrite week link on our website, on the app. You could go to events, click on the event. Go to the Eventbrite link, sign up. We do have some limited spaces. Just to let you know, this year we're going to have about 49 spaces. We've got more than half of those filled up. So if you would sign up, you'll get your spot. So we didn't have enough rooms. The ladies beat us this year, is what I'd say. We had to only get four houses. So, ladies, we're going to catch up and get 60 sometime, but 49 this year. So, sign up for those slots. We're excited. This message comes today out of John 6, and we heard Pastor Jared preach last week about the feeding of the 5,000, which is probably way more than 5,000, but Jesus feeds these people's bodies. You know, he feeds them a lot of people with five loaves of bread and two fish. And then he sends the disciples across the lake, it seems. And he sends them into a really dangerous kind of situation. And they're going across this lake, and the storm just gets crazy. Today, I want you to actually think about both these situations are very like physical situations. A lot of times we can read the text and we can like spiritualize the feeding of the 5,000. Almost seems like a spiritual feeding to us, but it's like, no, people actually got fed and they were full. They were so full they couldn't eat anymore. There's 12 baskets of bread left over, you know, after this feeding. This today is a physical saving that Jesus is going to save these disciples in this boat. And so this today is going to be about fear. The disciples had some real fear. And Jesus is going to come and into their fear. And so we want to look at today, what does that mean for us? What does it look like for Jesus to come into places in our life where maybe it's not like physical danger, but we have some real fear. What does it look like for Jesus to walk in to that? So I want to ask God to help us see what's in his word. Let's pray. Christ, we ask that in this time that you would work. We know you're always working. Jesus, we ask that in a particular way that we would be like those disciples today and that we would see you coming and that we would even hear that incredible word that you speak, which is, I am. Don't be afraid. God, would you work whatever it is that we need to hear in our lives this morning. God, would you do that for your glory? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I was thinking through this sermon, I thought about, okay, the disciples are on this journey. They've gotten in a boat without Christ. He's went away by himself. They get in this boat. They're on a journey. They hit this storm. It's the middle of the night. They're in the middle of the sea, and they are desperate. And I was trying to think, okay, where have I been on a journey? Where have I felt very desperate? And it was like one of the first years of my marriage. Some of you might have heard this story, but my wife and I went to Peru. So we were going to Peru. We were like, we want to get a Machu Picchu, and we were going to have a blast. It was like, this was a scenic trip. We were going to go all over kind of the country. It was going to culminate at Machu Picchu. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say Machu Picchu? It's this incredible ancient civilization that was up in the Andes Mountains. So one thing that when you're traveling to Peru, you need to think about, it's kind of anywhere where there's incredibly tall mountains. You can't just travel from sea level to a very high elevation very rapidly. So the journey that we made is we flew into Lima, which is at sea level, and our journey took us through these cities where we slightly increased our elevation until we got to Cusco, which is kind of where everyone travels from to get to Machu Picchu. So we're newly married, we don't have a lot of money, and my wife particularly is very adventurous, if you know her. So she, I don't know, maybe I did or she did, but she finds this blog about seeing Machu Picchu by car, like getting there by car. There's two ways to get in, either by car or by train. There's only two ways to get there. And so, you know, for us, we're newly married, we don't have tons of money. We're like, let's go the cheaper route. And this blog made it seem ridiculously awesome. It sounded like you had a private driver. You know, you're going to have like your own driver that speaks English. And you're going to get in this car. You're going to be driving through. We know we're going in the Andes, so we're going to be driving. So let me tell you how it goes. We're in Cusco. The trip is already, we can tell you about the whole trip, had a lot of differences from when we like traveled to Germany, which is Germany's like all about efficiency. Peru, South America, they don't have it, but it's actually very charming, honestly. It's really amazing. But we're like, okay, we're supposed to get picked up. It got kind of strange. A car does pick us up. So we're like, okay, cool. But then we realized he picks up some other people in the car with us. And then we realize, oh, we're not going like right now with just another couple to Machu Picchu. We're going to get dropped off and get put in like one of these Mercedes kind of small bus things. I don't know if you've seen these, but they're kind of bigger than vans, but it's not a full bus. So we get in this with a lot of folks and we start going. And at the beginning it was like, okay, this is kind of neat. Like you're going up into the mountains and it's just a beautiful thing to be. I would imagine a lot of you love mountains. So you're on this highway. And then I realize, you know, it's interesting how much it's been raining here. Just like parts of this mountain look like it's like falling just down. And so we get to a couple places where it's like, oh yeah, okay, here. We can't go any further because there's been a landslide. So you kind of are sitting in the car, you wait for these guys to come out with, this is kind of normal, their big, you know, heavy equipment to push all the equipment off the road. So, but at least we're on a road at this point, because honestly, we're going to get off-road. So we keep going, we hit another landslide, then we hit the end of the paved road. And at that point, I'm like, okay, I thought this was Machu Picchu by like private car with private like translator. I'm not there. Where are we going? So we keep going. I hear our guy say, oh, I've lost power steering. You know, the guy at the truck. So I'm starting to go, okay. And you know, we keep going into the Andes, which if you know anything about mountains and tall mountains, they just keep getting taller. Okay. So we get to a place where I'm like, freaking out, actually. So let me show you some pictures. So the road is this road. I don't really completely call that a road. But you can't, you know how there's some places where you go and you try to take a picture and it just does not capture. This does not capture the environment, like the depth, the cliff that is actually existing. I cannot capture the sheer cliffs here. So, but then the weird thing is, you know, other people are driving on the road too. You know, there's buses coming the other way as well. So I am in this situation in this trip that I'm like, what did we do? Like, the I was really mad at a lot of people. The blogger that made this seem like I was going to see the wonders of the world. And in some ways, there is nothing, you know, some of the most wonderful things are the most terrifying. You know, when you, it's hard to, you see that like river down at the bottom in the corner? I mean, there's like, I'm like, man, so if we fell off this mountain, I mean, literally having these thoughts about, so if we tipped over, obviously we'd probably die in the crash, but we'd definitely drown in that river. it gets to the worst. That, you know, I don't have this, but there's a part where we're coming around the curve and like the DOT is there, which is just guys in these vests that, I don't know, were working, obviously. And we're going over a one-lane wooden bridge. And the thing that concerned me is they all looked up. You know, if you're working, you know, at a particular place, like, I don't, every time someone goes over a bridge, I don't, like, check to see what happens. But when they all looked up, because they're down below, and I'm like, what? And there's a lot of fear in my heart at this point. Some of you, you're like, you're the type of person, you might be freaked out right now just because of this. But you've probably had some experience where you have literally felt a lot of fear in your life. This journey was just such that one person I was mad at was me. Why am I so cheap? Why in the world did I not take the train? We get off, there's these Swedish guys in there with us on the van. We go afterwards, we get a beer with them, and they're like, I was like, was that as crazy for y'all as it was for us? And they had just gotten back from, like, it's called Death Road. I forget where it is in South America. And they said, yeah, this road was way worse than that. They're like, we're buying train tickets. And I'm like, we're going with you. So I was like, I don't care. I don't have money, but I'm getting in debt for this train ticket because I cannot enjoy Machu Picchu thinking I've got to come back this way. These disciples in this passage, they are in a challenging situation. For those of you who have been on water, particularly if you've been in a storm, particularly in like the open water, it's terrifying to be caught in a storm on the water, even when you have a powered motor on a boat, it's terrifying. And that's we've entered into this place where just fed 5,000 people, or probably more like 10 to 15,000 people. His disciples have gotten in this boat, and the storm in the middle of the night rages, and there's a lot of fear in their heart. And Jared asked the interesting question, or how does this think through? The miracles always tell us about the miracle maker. Kind of what does it show us here in the miracle that's about to happen? What does this tell us about our maker? One thing I just want to get really clear is, tells us that Jesus comes to us in a very real way in the darkest parts of our lives, typically in our deepest fears. That's actually where he comes. You're also going to see, when you see God in the middle of a season like this, you a lot of times actually have a reaction to God that is initial fear. When they see Jesus, they actually are more frightened. I mean, imagine if you were on this raging sea and you saw a human shape in the midst of the darkness walking on water. I mean, that's like a horror movie. a lot of times that's what even happens in our own stories. When we enter into dark seasons, A lot of times even God's initial presence, when we think we see him, it's actually kind of terrifying. But this story invites us to kind of look at what Jesus did, what God the Father was doing here in this story. And he's here to be with us in our fear. That's what we're going to see. The word compassion, which you probably know, is made up of two words. Passion, the Latin there underneath it, is about suffering. And the word come is with suffering. You enter into suffering with someone. What we're going to see here is that's exactly what Jesus does. He just comes into the storm with them. And for a lot of us, that's what we need in our lives. We've got some fears that actually we might not even be able to name. We might, through a lot of different ways, been trying to hide them. Through busyness at work, through some of us, it's through drink. Some of it's through binge watching TV. There's a lot of ways that we can actually like get away and distract ourselves, entertain ourselves out of dealing with some stuff in our lives. And God wants something more from us. Jesus, it's just interesting, this whole thing happens where Jesus leaves and he sends them across the lake. So I want to start in just verse 15 of John 6, which is a verse right before this happens. And I want you to just see kind of the absurdity of what happens at the end of the passage of the feeding on the 5,000. In John 6:15 says this, it says, "Perceiving then that they were about to come," this is the crowd, "and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." So in verse 15, right before this passage, you get this part is they want to take him by force and make him king. I just want to talk about how absurd that is. Jesus is king. How are you going to make him king? By force. And you know what he does? See ya. I'm out of here. He goes away by himself. And then we don't get to know the actual conversation that happens, but it seems like the disciples know he's going to meet us on the other side of the lake. So we're going to get in this boat and we're going to go to the other side of this mountain. And it's just so absurd. This passage, the way the passage starts is they want to take him by force and make him king. And Jesus is like, yeah, y'all don't know what I'm about. And y'all don't know who I am. I'm the king of creation. And he's going to show his disciples this. He's not going to show the 10,000, 12,000. This miracle is just so, so different. It's to his own. And they get in, and this is what happens. This is John's way of saying it was a dark and stormy night. Okay, this is verses 16 to 18. It says, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing." So do you get the setup? John's given this story, this narrative. And in a lot of our kids' books, it does start us. We need some tension. It was a dark and stormy night. John does this with this passage. It's nighttime. Evening comes, his disciples go into the sea, the storm, the strong wind comes upon them. And the interesting thing is you can tell John actually understands that most people reading this probably knew the story. So he even uses this phrase, Jesus had not yet come to them. They know the story. The people reading know this oral tradition about what's going to happen. So he's like, hey, Jesus hadn't yet come to him. Just know it's a dark, it's a stormy night. The storm is raging. And he's setting the tone of this whole story. He's showing you the danger of what the disciples are facing here. So they're rowing. And look at this in verse 19a. He then says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. So in Luke, you already get to see that the disciples are exhausted in the feeding of the 5,000. I wanted to just highlight this part about just where their physical exhaustion probably was. So they've just done this miracle, and I imagine in some ways that really fed them. I mean, they actually got food, and so hopefully they're physically nourished now. But I don't know if you've ever done any rowing. You know, I do some at the gym sometimes on the machine. But 3 or 4 miles rowing in harsh waters is physically exhausting. They're literally in the middle of the sea, and they are exhausted. So he gives you two things. He gives you the environment, the context of, hey, it's a dark and stormy night. But then he tells you here, they're exhausted. They're physically exhausted, and they are rowing for their lives. 3 or 4 miles worth. As I was trying to put myself into, goodness, okay, if I was in this boat, where would my mind be? I'm physically exhausted, but the adrenaline's pumping. You know that feeling when you get afraid? Your adrenaline starts pumping. You're kind of wired, but you're trying to just row for your life, and you're wondering, where in the world is Jesus? Like, why are we here right now? What are we doing in the middle of this boat, in the middle of the sea, in this boat, with this incredible storm? There's just got to be a lot going on in their souls. And actually, as I even thought about that, I actually weirdly had this weird thought. Do you remember at the end of the story of the feeding of the 5,000, how many baskets full of bread they had? Do you remember? 12. I actually think that's I wonder if John's even doing some, sometimes when you have questions, there's an interesting thing he's doing as a narrator, which is, I just had the thought literally, well, if I was a disciple, I'd be, where's Jesus? But then there's this other weird question that I'm like, I wonder where the bread is. Where's these 12 baskets? Where's the bread? And we're actually, interestingly, next week, we're going to see who is the bread of life. Do they have this bread in their boat? Is it all getting swamped? Like, I don't know what's happening, but you've got this like weird question, like, where's the bread? And in some ways, we're asking, where's Jesus? Where is he? Listen to what John 19, the whole verse. It says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and coming near the boat, they were frightened. So as you enter into like, where's Jesus? They immediately see him coming. I want to back up though a little bit. So Jesus, he senses that the crowd here wants to come. He's liked so much, they're going to take him by force and make him king. He goes off by himself. But one thing we know about Christ is he's never by himself. He says the Father is always with him. He goes away to be alone with God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And he's praying, and Jesus has told us, we've heard this message that he's said before. He's already told us, I can't do anything on my own. I can do nothing on my own. I only do what I see my Father doing. And one question we need to ask is, when he was alone and he was being with his Father and he was in this time of prayer and he sees the storm come in, what is he seeing the Father doing? What does he feel the Spirit prompting him to do? Think about that alone time that Christ had with his Father and with the Spirit. There's almost a sense in my mind that the Father says, go. Go to them. And he says, which way? Walk on the water. But see, Jesus knows his limitations. He is a man. I mean, Jesus slept every night. Do you know that? I mean, Jesus literally slept every night. We know that God doesn't sleep, but Jesus did. He was fully man. It's not like he was awake every night. Just his life on this earth just involved all-nighters every night. No, he had physical limitations. There's just this interesting thing of like, okay, we know he can do miracles, but is Jesus doing the miracle here? Or is he, no, you're not alone? The one who at the very beginning, you know what our world looked like in Genesis 1? God speaks the world into existence. It's in verse 2. And the earth was formless and void. You know where the Spirit was? Hovering over the waters. And you just wonder, Jesus isn't alone. The Father in his time says, go to them. Look at what I'm doing. Walk in this water. I've got these limitations. He knows he's fully God. He can do whatever God tells him, and he's God himself. But you just get this wonder, is the whole triune God just making this whole thing happen? Is that Spirit that hovers over the waters helping Jesus Christ, the God-man, walk across this raging sea? See, in our fears, in the things that come up in our lives that bring us to these places where we're like, how am I going to get through this? Or these places, to be honest, where we're like, I'm going to avoid thinking about this. I don't want to think about this. I need to just get over this. I need to move around this. I think we're invited to think, face it. See where I am. The Father, I just think he always is saying, go to them. And we get to see that Jesus he's coming. Even when this storm starts, there's just a sense that he was walking on the water. You know, when an average person walks about 3 miles per hour, so for an hour, while this storm was starting, Jesus was walking, probably. It's just kind of amazing to think. While we think is he coming? Where is Jesus? In the midst of this, I can't believe this. I just got this health diagnosis. I just got this report from my family. Look at who I am. Look at my shame. Look at my guilt and my own soul from what I've done. Where is God? There's a sense here that when it's to his own, he's coming. He's on his way. And Jesus is walking across the water to them. It's an amazing reality. And they, what is their response? They see him and they are frightened. But I mean, I know I would be. I'm in the middle of this boat. I'm rowing for my life. I'm physically exhausted. I've got all this adrenaline popping through my veins. And then I see a man walking on water in like rough water. It's got to look bizarre, weird. I think I would be frightened. And that's their response. And Jesus comes and he says this, and it's just amazing. In verse 20, he says, but he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. If you, Jonathan, are you looking in your Greek? You've got it with you? Do you have it? That's awesome. So some of us actually bring our Greek to church, which is amazing. The Greek here is actually really interesting. He doesn't just say, it is I. He says what he says a lot in the book of John. Ego, eimi, which is an emphatic, I am. I don't know why the translators, well, I do kind of know why they translated this, but I think that's actually important here. When Jesus speaks, he tells them who he is. He is Yahweh. He is the I Am. He says over and over in this book, he uses this phrase, ego eimi, I am. And he says, I am, don't be afraid. This is one of the most used and repeated commands in all of Scripture is do not be afraid. In our fear, God does not come to belittle our fears or belittle our anxieties, but he comes in our fears and says, this is where I am. I am here. And because I am here, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. See, all of us have to deal with, we know what is coming in all of our lives. If the Lord does not return before we get old enough, we're going to face death. And because of that reality, we have actually some really hard conversations that sometimes in situations that we're going to face. God just doesn't keep, like if we keep praying, God, help me not die this time. One day we're going to depart from this world. Bad things happen, and sometimes it's like, will it even ever resolve? I got this diagnosis. Where is this going to lead? And Jesus comes into these situations and says, I want you to know, I am. Don't be afraid. The Bible tells us why he can say that. It's because he has come to defeat the sea. In Revelation 21, it's this weird passage where it says, and the sea in the new heavens and new earth will be no more. And it's not saying, hey, in the new heavens and new earth, there's not going to be any oceans. There's going to be no water. There's a reading here that's figurative. It's going to say everything that is evil, that is dangerous, that can strike fear into us, will no longer exist in that age to come. When heaven and earth are married, when the new heavens come down and become one with new earth, the sea will be no more. And the way that happened is that Jesus Christ came and he took our sin. He came into our world, into the raging seas of our time. He came in and he took our sin. Jesus Christ knew that every problem that we were facing was one that was literally man-made. Going back all the way to the beginning when Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, when sin entered into the world, death entered into the world. And Jesus Christ was the one who came into our situation, came into the most horrific of all environments, and he took our sin. He came in our place and took the punishment that we deserve for our own sin. And on that cross, when he died, he put death to death. He put sin to death. He put Satan in his place. In his resurrection, we now know it is affirmed. Man, everything's finished. It's accomplished. Now we, in any situation, can say, man, it's nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We can now know in every single situation, no matter where we are, whatever situation that we find ourselves in with our health and our spouse and our family, whatever hard situation we're going through, Jesus Christ says, you know what? I'm here. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear, for I am with you. Jesus doesn't always solve the situations in our lives that we face. He doesn't just take us from, oh, this is a really hard situation, God, would you just take this away from me? And Jesus Christ knows that best. He had a prayer that was very similar. God, would you take this cup away from me? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew where he was going. He was going to lay down his life for us on the cross. And he says, Father, would you take this cup? If it's possible, would you take it from me? And God just doesn't always take away the hard situations of our life. But the reality of what Jesus Christ has done on his cross and in his resurrection makes it be where we can actually not be afraid. Now, even death itself is something that cannot separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. We can't be separated. In our fears, Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, I am. I am. Don't be afraid. There's almost no solve. But then the amazing miracle of this situation is not just him walking on water. It's like it's immediately when he gets in the boat, they want him to get him out. They're just on the shore. It's like it says they're on the shore immediately. He like steps in, they're in the middle of the boat, and it's like they all transport to the shore. It is this weird, weird miracle that happens. It's like when Jesus is there, everything's good. It's just an amazing reality. The Old Testament kind of showed us that this is what Jesus was going to do. In Isaiah 43, 1 through 5a, the prophet tells us this. It says, but now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom and Cush and Sheba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, people in exchange. Fear not. For I am with you. I mean, it's almost like what exactly happened on that sea. Fear not. I'm here. I'm with you. This God, God the Father, has loved us. I mean, the language here is just beautiful. You should meditate on this week. Do you see how he thinks of his people? I love this language. You are precious in my eyes. You are honored, and I love you. Man, this is how God sees us, how he thinks of us. And he's like, look, nothing can touch you. The problem is, if most of us are really true, we're like, but Tanner, look at what's going on in my life right now. How is nothing touching me right now? Like my life seems like a complete, like I feel overwhelmed by the rivers in my life. I feel like this passage is actually kind of haunting me. God invites you to quiet down, to actually settle yourself and really ask him those questions. No, God, really, where are you? I feel overwhelmed by the rivers in my life. Your Bible's telling me, this word's telling me this, but I don't necessarily feel like that. Or I don't see that in this situation. Do you see what's going on in my family? Do you see what's going on at work? Do you see my marriage? God invites us to actually listen to him and find that this is actually true. In Psalm 46, the psalmist actually gives us a song to sing that is just, it's amazing. It is our, it's for all of us. It's not for those who are just in the boat, but it's for all of us. And the psalmist says this in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. This psalm, Psalm 46, begins with the mountains being thrown into the sea, and the waters are roaring and raging. And the psalmist turns us to the God in the city where nothing can be shaken in heaven. But that city kind of comes to earth, and he makes all wars cease. He makes all things right. And we're invited, it's the command of this psalm, is to be still and know that I am God. Some of us are fighting to be still. And particularly in the hard moments of you might not be in a hard season, but I'm telling you, you will one day. This very week, we've planned this sermon stuff for a long time. We're reading a chapter in EHS called Journey Through the Wall, which is about, in our spiritual journeys, we hit a time where Christ hit, which we say the phrase, my God, why have thou forsaken me? We hit what the Israelites hit, the wilderness. We hit these times where we're like, God, where are you? And the Bible, the psalm invites us to do one thing. Be still. And know that I am God. And that's what Jesus invites these disciples to is, look, I'm here. It is ego a me. I am. Don't be afraid. When we have God, we have everything. Our fears, perfect love, cast out fear. Imagine the people just set free from fear. Imagine that. The only way that that happens, though, is we got to be still. The mountains are falling into the sea. They're crashing around us, and some of us are just trying to avoid that stuff. And the psalmist invites us, be still and know that I am God. That's what I want to invite you to today, is would you consider, man, in this season, I know a lot of us are trying to do this daily office thing, but I know for a lot of us, that's just still probably very hard, which is we meet with God twice a day, and it's really important that we're still, that we enter into silence, that we enter into a place where the Word of God can cut into us, not we dig into it. We actually believe that His Word is a two-edged sword, that it cuts into us and it gets into our bone and marrow. This is important for us to sit with God every day. I just want to challenge you, would you enter into that? In these last few, if you're in our EHS course over these last 4 weeks, would you be still? Try to do that twice a day. If you can do it once a day, that's great. But let's meet the God who comes to us in our fear. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for what you've done in these disciples' lives, how you came to them in the middle of the storm. God, I pray that we would find grace and comfort and even power to look for you in our seasons where we are in fear. God, I ask that in this time, you would help us respond to your word, your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.